good morning. When I come up here, Stuart often makes a comment on the wallpaper on my tablet. Oh, it's gone. Hang on. There you go. Makes a comment, says how he loves my wallpaper. I was in a church a couple of weeks ago, and I'm talking to a woman, and she looks at my tablet and says, oh, you're using your son's tablet today. Teenagers love that wallpaper, don't they? I said, actually, it's mine. Oh, I think I'd not just gone down totally in her estimation or something. So there we go. Shannon, could you come and bring us a reading, please? It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was engaged to marry Joseph, and before they married, she learned that she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Mary's husband, Joseph, was a good man, he did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to divorce her secretly. While Joseph thought about these things, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, Joseph, descendant of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the baby in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this happened to bring about what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be pregnant, she will have a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us.
Thank you. Thank you. That's part of the Christmas message there. First of all, the angel said that you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew goes on to say, all of this took place to fulfill what God had said through the prophet Isaiah, several hundred years before. Every detail of Jesus' birth was fulfilled right down to the letter. And several hundred years before, Isaiah the prophet had said, behold, there'll be a virgin. She's going to give birth to a son, and they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's part of the great news about Christmas that I just want to unpack briefly this morning, that Jesus is God with us. We were singing earlier that song, he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. That's all about Jesus. And the amazing thing is, I can't figure it out. Nobody here can fully figure it out. But Jesus is 100% God. He's always existed. Christmas isn't his birthday. He existed from all eternity because he's God. He's 100% God. And yet he came, conceived as a baby in Mary's womb. And he's 100% man. And he's one. So if in this I'd got 100% lemonade and 100% gin, you'd be thinking, hang on, that can't be right. You could have 50-50 or 90-10 or 70-30, making sure I can work out my maths as I go along there. But you can't have 200%. But because Jesus is fully God and fully man, he is our Emmanuel. And just as I was preparing this morning, as we were worshipping, I thought of something a man called William Tyndale said about 500 years ago. William Tyndale was the man who first translated the whole Bible into English, got killed for it. But this is what he said. The gospel is a Greek word which signifies good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. That's what William Tyndale wrote in the 1520s, that it makes your heart sing, dance, and leap for joy. And part of the good news of Christmas, when the angel said, behold, we bring you good news of great joy, mega joy, a savior has been born to you. Part of that good news is Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And even though he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, he's with me, he's with you if you know him, if you've given your heart to him, if you serve him. He's with you every moment of every day. And that's something, if we know those facts, it should pack our lives with courage, it should pack us with confidence. And I was just praying a few days ago, and I think one of the themes that I want to have come across in my preaching, in my conversations with people, is that we have a God confidence. Is that we're confident in God, that we trust Him. Because I'm not much, you're not much either, and that's no derogatory term to you. You know, between us, we can't really do much, can we? Oh, I've offended Him already. We can't. But Jesus is the hero of the story. It's not about me. It's not what I can muster up. It's not what I can achieve or we can achieve. It's all about Him. Let's have the next slide up, please, David. You read about, in the Old Testament, the Philistines were fighting against Israel. And the Philistines were Israel's enemies, and things were looking a bit dodgy, and Israel didn't know what to do. And they thought, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, remember if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, looked a bit like that, didn't have the magical powers and stuff. But it was a symbol of the presence of God. It was a gold-plated chest, probably a bit like a vaulting horse at the back there, about that size maybe, just a bit bigger. And they carried it around, and inside it you got a jar of manna, the Ten Commandments, and it was a symbol of God's presence. And they brought it with them onto the battlefield. And this is what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5 to 8. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." They said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness." So they brought this box, symbolic of the presence of God, into the battlefield, and it said that all Israel gave a mighty shout. Why? Because they were filled with confidence because God was with them. They'd got battles to face. There was opposition. There was enemies. But as soon as they realized God is with us, there was a yeah, a big shout, a hallelujah. They praised God. They were filled with confidence because they thought, yes, God's with us. We can do this. God has come into the camp. God is with His people. The Philistines, the enemy, what do you read about them? The Philistines were afraid. A God's come into the camp, they said. So God's people were filled with courage, and the enemy, when he realized that God had come to be with His people, they were filled with fear and they lost the battle. If that's the way they felt when a gold-plated box came onto the battlefield, how should we feel this morning when an angel comes and tells the people of God, there is one who is called Emmanuel. He is the mighty God. He is God in the flesh. His name is God with us. And you haven't got a wooden box following you around, but you've got the very God, the one we've been singing about, the one who is King of Kings and Majesty. He is with you. And as you go out into the battles of life, as you go out into the world tomorrow, as you face the issues we've all got to face, each one of us should be filled with confidence and filled with courage, just like the Israelites shouted with triumph because they knew God was with them. The battle wasn't won yet, but they knew God was with them, and that gave them strength and courage for the battle. So that should encourage each one of us this morning, the fact that God is with us. What I want to do is just look at a few scenarios this morning, how Jesus being with us makes all the difference. Go back to this past year. Think about some of the things that have happened. How there's the nations of feeling uneasy. You've got all the crisis in the Middle East with ISIS and things like that. You've got people not sure about Donald Trump. And I know especially the teenagers and the youths and the people at college. Just talking to Corinne, my daughter, about things like that. And there were plenty of young people who were just dead worried about things like Donald Trump becoming the president of the United States and stuff. And, you know, that's a scary prospect to them. Maybe for the older ones, things like Brexit and the economy and what's happening there and how's we going to be steered through all of that and everything. And people are not sure. You're not sure about the things in this town, how things are happening here. You're not sure about lots of things in your life. Let's have the next slide up, please. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. This is what the psalmist says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Selah, when you come across that in the Psalms, means pause, meditation, musical interlude. Just think about what you've just been singing. So let's hit the pause button and think about what the psalmist is singing here. He's made a wonderful statement. Can we all read that first part there, verse 1? God is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So he's starting off with some facts, what he knows about God, the type of person God is. He's stating some facts here and he's saying, God, he's our refuge. He's the one who gives me strength. He's a very present help in, and the Hebrew is literally troubles. It's plural. He's a very present help in troubles. So big troubles, big problems, little problems. The whole spectrum of trouble and difficulty. God is a very present help. He's there. He's eager to help. He's willing to help. He's ready to help. He wants to get his hands dirty and get involved with what's going on in your life is what it means there. So that's how he starts off the song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in troubles. Now, if that's me and I read that in my Bible, so often I think, oh yeah, that's nice, underline that one, thank you God, and move on. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. What does he do? What conclusion does he come to because of that fact? He takes what he knows about God. God's our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And he comes to a conclusion. Let's have the next one. His conclusion is, therefore, we will not fear. Because of this, because God is my refuge and strength, I'm not going to fear. Now, I know each person in this room has difficulty with fear, anxiety, worry, doubt, things that gnaw at your heart. You do. Each one of us does. The psalmist did. But he comes to the conclusion, because God is our refuge and strength, because he is with me, he's very present with me. Therefore, because of this, I'm not going to fear. Hang on, don't you realise how bad it is? Don't you realise who's just won the election? Don't you realise what's happening in the world? Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. He says, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how scary it looks, no matter how intimidating it may be, because I know something about God that is true, because I know something about what God has done, which is true, my conclusion is, I'm not going to fear. So this morning, what do we know about God? Well, the things we've looked at, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. We've got this one who's the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's with us all the time. Jesus is with us when we're in church. He's with us at home. He's with us as we go down the road. We've got God with us, not just a wooden gold-plated box. So because God is with us, we need to reach a conclusion. We need to get hold of those facts of what we know about God, what we know that God is, has done, and say to ourselves, heart, don't you fear. Heart, you shut up and be still a minute and listen to some facts. God is with you. And just like the Israelites on the battlefield, they've got a very intimidating enemy opposing them. They'd got guys like Goliath on their army. This was just a few years before Goliath came about. But they've got other guys like him on their army. Big, tall, beefy men fighting for them. Intimidating. Real situations they had to face. But when they knew God was with them, they were filled with courage. When the psalmist knew God was with him, he was filled with courage. Let's look at another verse. We've looked at it before. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God has said, never. Everyone say never. What does never mean? Never. Never. It means never. It doesn't mean occasionally. It doesn't mean once in a blue moon. You know, you might have said, I'm never going to smoke a cigarette again. I'm never going to see her again. I'm never going to do that again. And you do. A few days later, you're doing it again. But when God says never, he means never. So God says, never will I forsake you. Never. What does never mean? Never will I forsake you. Never will I give you up. Never will I relax my hold upon you. Never will I leave you without support. That's what God has said. So the writer to the Hebrews, the apostle, what does he do? So we say with confidence. Now this is where it gets hard. Because it's easy. It's an easy thing to read God's promises in the Bible. It's an easy thing to sing songs like, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. It's easy to sing that kind of stuff in church on a Sunday morning. It's easy to listen to the preacher say, God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The hard bit where the rubber hits the road is where Monday morning you, I have to say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? But because of what God has said, this is exactly what the apostle here is doing, because God has said such and such, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So you have got every right, every blood-bought right, every right of Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth. You get up tomorrow morning and you can say with confidence, no matter what's happening, no matter what's on your horizon, no matter what temptation, test or difficulty is facing you right in your life right now, you can say with confidence, if you're a Christian, Emmanuel, God is with me right now. It's not working up something. It's about Jesus coming down from heaven to earth. He's our God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. It's not what we can muster up. It's not if we scrunch our face up and believe it enough and say it enough times. It's a fact. It's a done deal. We've got to start saying and living with confidence. God is with us. Oh, if only as the people of God, we said things with confidence and we lived with the confidence. God's with me. I don't have to pray him down. He's come down. I don't have to imagine him here. He is here. Just live like it. Talk like it. Act like it. Yes, the Philistines on the battlefield, they are still there. But the very fact that you know God is with you fills us with confidence, bravery and boldness for the battles. So what's going on in the world and what's going on in our life? What about the enemy's plans? Because we have got an enemy. Bible calls him a roaring lion. That he prowls around looking for people to devour. He's got plans against the church. I was thrilled, Stu, when I looked on Facebook this week and I saw the rubble in the church. I thought, things are moving. I thought, man, somebody must have preached a good sermon there, brought the balcony down or something. I think it's great the way it thrilled me. Because God is doing something. God's involved. But the enemy's got plans. I don't want to scare us this morning. Good grief, no. I want to fill us with confidence, and God does. But the enemy's got plans against us. And that very passage we sing, you know, we talk about, the virgin will be with child, give birth to a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. The context of that is at a time several hundred years BC when the world superpower was a country called Assyria, and they were breathing down the neck of Israel. You know, a bit like China or Russia might be now. You know, they're starting to inch their way across the globe, and they've conquered other countries, and now they're looking at Israel. And the people of Israel are, this isn't very good. Things are looking a bit scary here. But God speaks a promise into that national context. Let's have a look at it. It says about the enemy, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us. That phrase there, God is with us, is literally Emmanuel. So God says to the enemy, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For Emmanuel. That's the answer when you're feeling, the devil's after me. What could go wrong? What could happen? When you start to think of all the stuff that could possibly happen. When you think about, yeah, the devil could get me, or this could happen, or that could happen. When you're starting to look like your glass is 25% full and 75% empty, and you're thinking, what's going to happen here? I'm going to go downhill. When the devil brings out his big guns, when he brings out his heavy artillery and he does his worst against the church of God, the people of God, the individual Christian, we need to be able to believe verses like this with confidence and look the devil right in the eye and say, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For Emmanuel, God is with us. And you look through church history, how the devil has tried to stamp out the church and kill Christians and thwart God's plans. But every time God has come through, because he is the one, we read about him in the book of Revelation, he's in the midst of his church, he's walking amidst his people. The devil can do his worst against us, but God says no weapon that is formed against us will prosper. Why? Because God's with us. I'm just a simple person. I haven't got a degree. I've got an AS level is probably about as high as it goes. I don't know that much in life. And you don't need to know that much either. But one thing you really do need to know is Emmanuel. God with you. because that will fill you with confidence and boldness for living day to day. You might not know what to do in what situations, but just knowing, yeah, I know I'm going to come through. I know I'm going to make it to heaven. I know whatever comes, I'm going to stand there in heaven one day before Jesus, not because of what I've done, but Emmanuel, God's with me. It's not because of how tough I am. Have you ever done this? You've sinned, you've blown it, you've messed up. And you think, right, I'm going to show God, I'm going to show the devil, I mean business now. I'm going to get up every morning this week and have my quiet time. I'm going to read my daily reading every day. I'm going to pray a bit longer. I'm going to read a bit further in my Bible. I'm going to be like a Christian SAS. I'm going to really go tough for Jesus now because I'm sick of the devil having his way with him. Have you ever acted like that? Yeah. Doesn't work, does it? Because you soon mess up again. Whatever decision. Because it's not about us and our resolution and how tough and how determined. It's about him. He's the hero of the story. It's about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. It's not devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan. It will not stand because we're so clever. We're so intelligent. We've read our Bibles. We know how to pray in tongues for 5 hours. We know how to do this. No. It's because God's with us. That's what it boils down to at the end of the day. And I'm not knocking praying in tongues and reading our Bibles and all that stuff. Those are good things. But the important thing is God's with us. And because God is with us, the devil hasn't got a chance. God is with us. What about when we face temptation, difficulty, and suffering? Let's have a look at the next passage, please, David. Couple of verses from Hebrews 2. Since the children of flesh and blood, he too, this is talking about Jesus, shared in their humanity. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So this tells us something about Jesus, our Emmanuel. He says he's got flesh and blood. He didn't just have an imaginary body. He had a real body. So as a carpenter growing up, helping Joseph, his dad, in the workshop, if Jesus hit his thumb with a hammer, it would have hurt. Yes? Jesus got hungry. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus got tired. He had flesh and blood. He says he shared in our humanity. So if Jesus gobbled his food down too quick, he would have burped. He was real. He was human, just like us. He was made like his brothers. That means us in every way. He wasn't a bit like us. He was like us. Because in order to be Emmanuel, God with us, he had to be 100% normal man. And he goes on. He suffered when he was tempted, tested, tried. Jesus suffered. He was misunderstood. He was spat upon. He was hated. And this to me is one of the great things about Jesus being Emmanuel. Because as God, God would have a knowledge of what it's like to be a human. As a human, as God, God knows the biological makeup of teenagers. So God could understand the theoretical consequences of having a big zit in the middle of your forehead. Because he made you and he knows what happens when pores get blocked and dirt clogs up and spots break out. As God, he would know about that. As God, he would know about hormones and temptation and cravings and he would know pain, suffering as God in his vast knowledge of the universe. Because the Bible tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Each star and planet he calls by name and he puts them in place. He knows the amount of hairs on your head. He knows everything as God. But as the God-man, Jesus, it doesn't just tell me that he has a head knowledge about this. But he knows it in here. He knows it as a human. He knows what it is to be tired. So tired that he falls asleep in a boat. Hungry. And as a teenage Jewish boy, probably to have zits, he knows what it's like. If he doesn't, he's not been a full human. That's going to be a big theological debate for some people. Did Jesus have zits? I don't know. But you know what I'm getting at? He was human, real, flesh, blood, humanity, made like us, suffered. So what conclusion does the apostle draw to all of that? He looks at all of that and he says Jesus was a real man, 100% God, 100% man, flesh and blood, humanity, made like us, suffered when he was tempted. Wow, isn't that good? Oh, that's a nice bit of theology to learn. No, he applies it because he suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. He's not just able to help because he's the mighty God. He's not just able to help because he's full of compassion and mercy. But he's able, and the word there means able, ready, willing to help. Because he knows what it's like. Not just up here, but here. He's not a God who's distant. He's able to help. So when you're tempted, he knows what it's like. He received the full impact of Satan's temptations. Not just in the wilderness, but time and time and time again. He received temptation beyond any measure any of us would ever do. Personal devil standing next to him, full onslaught of years of planning and temptation, underwent more temptation than we would ever do. And yet he never caved in. He heard whispers in his ear to jump off the tower and end it all. He knew what it was to wrestle with dark thoughts coming in from the enemy. He resisted them. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood and rejected. He knows what it's like to have no cash in his pocket to pay the bills. Not in theory, but in practice. You know what it's like, don't you? Just imagine you've been diagnosed with some disease. You know, and you come forward to me and say, oh, I had a verruca once. Pretty painful. You must be suffering yourself. I've got lung cancer, though. And I'm sort of trying to relate my verruca to your lung cancer or something. And you think, not quite the same. But Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be disappointed with people. And because of that, he's able to help us. So what does the author do here? He's able to help those who are being tempted. That word help means he's able to run to the cry of those who are being tempted. It means that when we're going through it, what should we do? Cry out to him. Now, I could preach a sermon on prayer like I've done before and give you a promise of prayer and unpack it and say, this is this bit, this is that bit, that's the other bit. Take it away and go and pray, you wretches. And maybe some people would. But this morning, I'm just telling you simply, there's someone who really does understand. There's someone who's really able to help you. It's Emmanuel. Cry out to him. Hebrews 4 verse 16 tells us about, because he suffered, we can come boldly to him. We can come to him with confidence because he suffered just like we suffer. So because he's our Emmanuel, he's able to help us. And what do we have to do? Cry out. Not eloquence. Not get a Bible verse. Not do this, do that. Just, Jesus, help me. And he's there, Emmanuel. And then lastly, this is too good to keep to ourselves. The angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all mankind, everyone, all people, all ethnic groups, all nations. And yet, this is me. I find it a relatively easy thing to stand here with a microphone and preach to you. But you ask me to tell somebody at work or a relative one-to-one about Jesus, you know, it's like I've put a hard-boiled egg in my mouth and it just sucks all the moisture out and, you know, I dry up and I clam up and, oh, what do I do? I find that hard. And probably a lot of us do here, finding it hard to tell people one-to-one about Jesus. Not out on the streets with strangers, but people we know, people we meet with on a day-to-day basis. Let's look at the next one, please. This is Jesus' words. Well, the next one. Go on, the next one. This is Jesus' words at the end of the gospel. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us at times where our voice wobbles, our throat dries up, and we're thinking, oh Lord, what do I say now? He's with us. He's not just there with Mr. Super Duper Evangelist in the big stadium preaching the gospel to thousands of people. But he's with you as you just make faltering steps to maybe invite someone to the Christmas meeting next Sunday. As people are maybe just dissatisfied with the consumerism and materialism of Christmas and they're wondering what it's all about. And you may be just interjecting to the conversation that it's about Jesus. It's about God so loving the world. And it's about us living for Jesus in the workplace, in the school playground, at college, at home, in front of the family, day by day by day. Because we've got a whole host of people out there who maybe think we're crazy and we get intimidated. But Jesus says, I'm with you. I'll help you. Elsewhere in the Gospels, he says, I'll give you the words to say. It won't be you, it'll be my Father, be the Holy Spirit giving you the words to say. Because I'm with you. All authority, all power is mine, Jesus said. There's the Apostle Paul. He went to a place called Corinth, a place that was packed with prostitutes, pagan idols, people worshipping other gods, some very intelligent people, some very poor people. He'd been persecuted previously. People had chased him out of town. And he was a bit fearful. Is this going to be a success here, God? And God spoke to him. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul was facing a very difficult situation, quite intimidating in the natural. But what made all the difference? God saying to him, I am with you. And maybe God's word to you is, for you in your family situation, for you at college with your friends, in the workplace, in the area you live, maybe God's word to you this morning is, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. Because I'm with you. Because again, it's not about our eloquence. It's not about having a degree in theology, knowing the answers to everybody's question. It's about when we speak, God being with us, just like he did when Paul was speaking to a lady called Lydia in the Bible, and you read that God opened Lydia's heart to what Paul was saying. So you can come out with all the eloquence, all the best arguments, read all the question and answer things of what you should say, but at the end of the day, it's God being with you that makes the difference. So can I encourage myself and each one of us this Christmas time and into the new year, go on speaking, don't be silent, keep on telling people about Jesus, because God is with us. There might be lots of holes in your knowledge, there is in mine. You might not be able to answer every question, I can't. But the fact is, God is with us. Let's have the last slide up, please. The world may be and is in turmoil, but God is a very present help in trouble. So therefore, we will not, as a couple of people have committed to it, few of you thinking, I don't care if he's with me or not, I'm still going to fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And if you want to think in line with what God has done and what God has said, the conclusion is, therefore, even though it looks intimidating, we will not fear. For he is with us. The enemy may have his plans, and even if he carries them out, our God is with us, and he works everything together for our good. So we will not fear the enemy's plans. You might be going through some stuff at the moment, and you think nobody understands. Emmanuel understands. Jesus understands. Tell it to him. Talk to Jesus about it, because he's Emmanuel. As we were singing, he has stood where I'm standing. He's gone through what I'm going through. And each one of us can leave this place today and go out there, whatever situation we're facing, just like the Israelites on the battlefield against the Philistines, and be filled with courage, because Jesus says to us, I'm with you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So go on speaking. Get some courage in your heart. Go on speaking. Don't be silent, because I am with you. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.